All right, we're busy preaching through the book of Acts, and we've got to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be closing off Acts chapter 15 today, but just by way of reminder, Acts chapter 15 is an incredibly important chapter. It was incredibly important on a number of levels because a serious theological issue has surfaced in this chapter, and the issue is this: the Jews who've become Christians want the Gentiles who've become Christians to get circumcised. And the reason is because they need to become more Jew-like. The question was, in order to be really spiritual, in order to be really right with God, in order to become the people of God, there was still this underlying tension or this underlying motive that to be the real people of God, you need to become like a Jew. And so the issue was very serious. Do the Gentiles have to go through the circumcision rite that the Jews were expected to go through in order to become very much more like the people of God? And so the issue was incredibly important. On a spiritual level, it was important. On a personal level, and let's be honest, on a physical level, in particular for the Gentiles. So what's happened is all the big hitters have gathered in Jerusalem. Peter's there, Paul's there, Barnabas is there, James is there. All the big hitters have gathered, and they're going to thrash this thing out and make a decision once and for all that do the Gentiles have to obey the law of Moses, or is Christ enough? Because that's actually the big question. Is Christ supplementary? Can you have all the other Jewish rituals and laws and then add Christ to that? Or is Christ enough? And so that's the big important question. And so I just want to remind you of Peter's conclusion in Acts chapter 15 verse 11. Peter says this in verse 11. He says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." Peter representing the Jewish church at this particular point, saying we are saved in the same way as they are. No distinction. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important word for us in South Africa today. There is no distinction between black and white, young and old, no matter what your ethnic background. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is equal for all, no matter your age and your race. But then James weighs in. You can imagine, you know, Peter had his say, and then John wanted, Barnabas wanted to have his say, and Paul wanted to have his say. And here's James. This is actually a really important moment. James speaks up in verse 13, and James says, it says, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related," it's obviously Simeon had something to say, "how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree." So James is saying, it's amazing. What God's doing amongst the Gentiles lines up with prophecy. The prophets told us. And then he says, just as it's written. Now the written part is from Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, this is a quote, verse 16. He says, "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen." Remember the tent which had become the tabernacle, which had become the temple? The prophet Amos said, there will be a day in the future when the Messiah comes that there will be a rebuilding of that temple. And so the expectation in the Jews' hearts was that there would be a rebuilt temple. And James is saying, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, what? Actually, it's happening, but it's not a physical building. And the prophets agree. It's the coming together of Jew and Gentile. It's a new temple. It's a spiritual temple. It's a people. It's a people of God, Jew and Gentile. And then Paul would write in Ephesians, and he would write in Corinthians, that you are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so James is saying, this is it. This is what's happening. It's that long-expected anticipation of a temple that would be big enough for everyone. Think about it. The people of God, can they meet in the temple under Christ? Well, we can, because there's this universal temple called the body of Christ that God is building. And so he said that this is it. He said at the end of verse 16, I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. Then he says in verse 19, therefore my judgment is this, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, let's not bother them with anything else other than Christ alone. Christ alone is sufficient. And then they write a letter. And Ian did a great job. I listened to the sermon online. He did a great job last week. And they wrote a letter and they said, this is what you need to do. Verse 30, it says, then they were sent off and they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And in the letter, it said, no, you don't need to be circumcised. You just need to obey Christ. And a few other regulations that were just in keeping with moral law. Verse 31, it says, and when they had read it, the letter, look at this, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So there was great joy. Now the text goes on, it says there was peace, there was joy, there was celebration. But then this happens. This happens. Just within a few days, just when you think everything's fine, just when Jew and Gentile have hugged and made up, and everything's nice and peaceful, another issue arises. Suddenly. Isn't it like that in life? Kind of like just when you think things are kind of working itself out, another problem arises. It seems like that in life, that problems come in waves. Or issues come one after the other, and just one thing has been resolved, and then another thing happens. Is that only me? No, it seems like that in our homes, and with our cars, or with our children, or whatever it might be. But this time, it's not a theological issue. This time, it's a personal issue. This time, it's an in-house issue. This time, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas have locked horns. And so it's an interpersonal issue. So let's read about it. Then we're going to finish Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. So see if you pick it up. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, so Paul's got an idea. He says, hey, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord. I mean, let's just quickly pause there. What happened to Paul in every other city that he visited? I mean, he got stoned in the one city. He got beaten, persecuted. This guy is ridiculous. This guy's got courage, next level courage. He wants to go back to the very cities where he preached the gospel, where there were disciples, but also where he was stoned. Now, Barnabas is not quite sure whether this is a good plan. And that's understandable. So Paul says, let's go back to those cities and see how they are. Verse 37. Now, Barnabas wants to take with him John called Mark. So Barnabas says, hey, you know, not a bad idea. How about we take John Mark? Or Mark. Same guy, all right? It's not two guys. It's just, he's got, like, I'm Gregory Allen Dennis. If you didn't know, now you know. I got three first names, which aren't all first because they're second and third. But it was like that then too, right? So John, who was called Mark, or John Mark. But Paul, look at this, verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Uh-oh. Remember, we mentioned this in chapter 13. There came a point where Paul, on his first missionary journey, said, hey, who wants to go to the Greek islands and minister to the Greeks? And everyone in the church was like, oh, of course we want to go to the Greek islands. And John Mark was one of those guys who went along to the Greek islands, but they didn't stay there that long because they got driven out by persecution. And so they went to the southern tip of modern-day Turkey. And John Mark's like, time out, I'm going. And for whatever reason, Paul says here, I don't think we should take that John Mark with us. Because he had, look there, it says he had withdrawn. Paul's got an issue with John Mark. And now Paul's taking issue with Barnabas because Barnabas is saying, hey, let's take John Mark. And Paul's like, what? That's ridiculous. He bailed on the team. He pulled out. He's a deserter. So look at this, verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. No surprises. Greek islands. But Barnabas chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, here's how we're going to tackle this. We're going to look at firstly the context. Then we're going to look at the conflict. Then we're going to look at, is this coincidence? And then finally, what's the conclusion? Number one, context. When you read the context, it wasn't as if Paul and Barnabas had nothing to do. I mean, they were part of an emerging church in Jerusalem and in Antioch. There were these two hubs. They were preaching the word. They were seeing fruit in ministry. It was a blessed time. And then Paul says, hey, how about we go? It seems uncanny. In the middle of revival, Paul's like, let's go. Paul's not sticking around. Paul wants to go and visit the churches that he planted. Paul's like, let's go back and visit the churches we planted. And the verse says at the end of verse 36, here's his heart. He says, I want to see how they are. I want to see how they are. Paul, although he was an apostle, there's a real pastoral heart there. He wasn't just planting churches. He was also committed to strengthening churches. He wasn't a pastor who was out of reach or out of touch. He wanted to be with people. He wanted to be in their lives. They'd come to Christ and they had moved on, but now he wants to go back. There's a real pastoral heart in the Apostle Paul. He wants to see. He doesn't want to just hear. He wants to see how they are. You see that there at the end of verse 36? He's committed to planting and strengthening churches. He wants to know, are they growing? Are they stable? What are the problems? Are they in trouble? Paul was in relationship with these guys. Paul wasn't a celebrity pastor. He wasn't removed. He didn't arrive in his chariot and book into the hotel. I'm pretty sure he went straight to the house, met with the brothers, stayed at one of their homes. Real, real relationship. He invested in people. He loved people. But it was costly. And we know, don't we, that when you invest in people's lives, when you engage in people's lives and you commit to a body and to a people that God has joined you to, there's sweet moments and there's sad moments. There's sacrifice and there's service and there's joy and there's sadness. And so he wants to go back. That's the context. And his heart's right. He loves people. But then we see the conflict. Number two. Let's just read it again. It says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone down with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, given what I've just said in point number one, that he's a relational guy, I think that this must have hurt. And hurt deeply. Luke, the author, tells us it's not just any disagreement. He says it's a sharp disagreement. You see, what we have here is interpersonal conflict. This isn't just let's go left or let's go right. No, no. This is two committed leaders in the church. Two gifted leaders in the church. Two leaders of enormous usefulness in the church. And they have locked horns on this issue. You know that word there, sharp disagreement. It actually has an expanded meaning in the original. And its expanded meaning is numerous. It's that it was personal. It's that it was piercing, sharp meaning piercing, sharp meaning painful, disagreement meaning conflict. And the reality here is, although we commit to relationships, and Paul wants to go see how they are, when we commit to relationships, it can get messy. Right? It can get messy. Relationships are complex. But we are made for relationship, church. We are made to be in community. We are designed. God made us, and we are made in His image. And because He's a triune God, there is interpersonal relationship. There is community in the Godhead, and we are made for community. And so even though there is cost, and maybe you've had experiences in this, where you've committed to a relationship, but there's come conflict, and now you've kind of just checked out, and you've gone, well, if that's the way it's going to be in the church, I want nothing to do with it. I want you to see here that although there's sharp disagreement, and when I was reading this, it reminded me of that Mark Twain quote. I don't know if you've heard this one, but I loved it, and it's not because of my personal experience. He said this, he said, the more I learn about people, the more I like my dog. I think it's got an echo of truth. But working with people can be tricky. But I want to say to you that we can't check out. We can't check out. And that's not what we see here. It's not that they check out and go, okay, well then that's it. I want nothing to do with the church. That's not what we see here. Because there's interpersonal conflict, they don't check out and go, well, that's it. I'm leaving the church. And and actually what people often do is they don't just leave the church. They somehow lose their faith. And so was your faith in the church or was your faith in Christ? Look at verse 37. It says here, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Again, here the Greek is helpful because it tells us that the word wanted can also be determined. And so Barnabas was determined, knowing that he had let the team down previously. Now, at first you might think, well, why is he so determined? Until you realize, through a little bit of digging and research or a little bit of historical background, that, and this could be a dead giveaway, that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. Oh, okay. There's a family dynamic here now too. So this isn't just interpersonal, inter-leadership, church dynamic. There's now family in the mix. And there's some other possibilities that suddenly come onto the horizon. Anyway, Paul insisted, but so too did Barnabas. Barnabas was determined. Paul was like, forget it, we're not taking him with. But that's all we know. All we know is that there was a previous incident. John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, and that's all we know. I want to suggest to you that it's like that in life. Sometimes we don't know all the details. And that's when it can get even more complex. And so let's just step outside of this particular context. I would suggest to you that when we find ourselves in interpersonal conflict or in relational stress or disappointment or whatever it might be, often the reason is because we don't have all the facts. And we haven't bothered with all the facts. And maybe we've come to some assumptions. Or perhaps we're avoiding, whereas we should be actually engaging. And so we don't have all the facts here. And I'm sure there's more that they knew that we don't know. But it's often like that. It's good. In fact, it's vital to hear both sides of the story before we disagree. Before there's a sharp disagreement, let's investigate. So, what happens? Paul is convinced that John Mark is a deserter. He's lost confidence in John Mark. He doesn't want to take John Mark on his trip. He feels like he might do it again. And so we see two contrasting positions. Barnabas is saying, no, he's a good kid. Let's give him another chance. Paul, how can you write him off? I mean, yes, he made a mistake, but we all make mistakes. How about we give him another go? Paul's like, forget it. Forget it. It was real. Paul's hurting. There's a real sense of pain here. So who was right? And what was the right outcome? Point number three. Coincidence? Verse 39. It says, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. I find it interesting that they didn't just stay at home. He still thought it was a good idea to go and see how the saints are. There's still a commitment to the mission. There's still a commitment to the church. There's still a commitment to the gospel. Even though brothers disagree, even though there might be conflict, the Lord Jesus doesn't let us down. And his mission is still most important. At least it's much more important than my mission, or at least my issue. And so they go. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas. So Paul's like, okay, I'll pick my own team. Paul chose Silas and departed. Also he went on mission, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So a couple of things here. It tells us the conflict wasn't resolved, at least not yet. It wasn't resolved. It would have been nice at this point to say, hey, they eventually got together, thrashed it out, and they went together as one team. But that's not what we see. What we see is that what would have been one team is now two teams. And what we begin to find out is that in the sovereign grace of God, that even though brothers lock horns, God is able to turn bad situations, conflict even, to good. Because now the gospel goes to Cyprus and to Cilicia and to Syria. Two separate missions. More churches are being visited. More churches are being strengthened. The relationships in those churches are being deepened. It seems like actually God is at work here. Even in our mess-ups, that's really good news. Even in our disappointments, even in our disagreements, we can trust that God is able to turn things around and work it out for good. Can God do that? Absolutely, he can do that. He's the expert at doing that. What was once the darkest day in history, as the Messiah hung on the cross and the Roman soldiers were driving nails through his hands, that was sin at its worst, and yet God was in control of it. Even when sin is at work, even when evil is at work, God is able to turn evil for good. And we see that here. Even more churches are strengthened. God seems to be at work here behind the scenes. Oswald Chambers says this. He said, God places his saints where they will bring him the most glory, will bring the most glory to him. And we are totally incapable of judging where that may be. In other words, sometimes when we make mistakes and we don't know what the best outcome is, trust God. Trust him. So, how does it end? The conclusion, number four. Because I know that all of you perfectionists out there this morning are thinking and feeling sorry for the guy. I mean, what about poor John Mark? I mean, surely Paul, I mean, come on, Paul, everybody deserves a second chance. I mean, we've all made mistakes. We've all failed more than once. In fact, Barnabas could have really, he could have pulled a fast one. He could have sat Paul down and gone, what would Jesus do? Hey? What would Jesus do? I mean, Paul, come on. Be a little bit more like Christ. I'm wondering where Peter is at this point. Peter, who betrayed Christ 3 times. And then Jesus says, don't worry, I've prayed for you. When you return, strengthen my brothers. Talk about a second chance. Peter, I think Peter might have been in the mix somewhere here. I mean, you've got Paul and Barnabas locking horns on this issue. Surely Peter's going, hey, guys, we don't know. But what we do know, and this is amazing, is that the next mention, we don't hear of John Mark again in Acts. The next mention of John Mark is in Paul's letters. Paul writes about him. At the end of his letters, one example is in Colossians chapter 4. And this is 10 years later. 10 years. Now, we don't know if they made up maybe a year later, but what we know is that this is now 10 years later. And Paul is in Rome, and at the end of his letter, he sends greetings to 6 people. Among those is John Mark. We read this in Colossians 4, verse 11. He says this of these men, they are a comfort to me. They are a comfort to me. Something significant has happened. Again, we find at the end of Timothy, Paul's very last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 11. And Paul's awaiting execution more than likely. And he writes this concerning John Mark. He says, he's very useful to me for ministry. Very useful to me. Not only is he useful in ministry, but he's with Paul in prison, awaiting his execution. That tells me that although brothers lock horns, when brothers are on mission and Christ is at the center and the gospel shapes our thinking, we can sort it out. We can sort it out. I want to suggest to you that if the gospel wasn't at the center, if Paul's ego was at the center, or if John Mark's stubbornness was at the center, or anything else for that matter, if it was the church or even the mission was at the center, I don't know if this would have happened. I don't know if we would have seen such reconciliation. But because the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center, I think they came to a point where they were like, we can't carry on like this. And there is a narrative that's not written in the scriptures that we assume from these final statements that there was a coming together and there was a working through of their issues, a face-to-face engagement, a restoration of friendship, not just friendship though, of service. Leaders, members, people of all shapes and kinds, relationships get messy. And that's why we need Christ. Christ to shape our relationships. Christ to help us to do what he says we must do, and that is to love one another and be kind to one another and forgive one another and be generous towards one another. And so I want to submit to you that the lesson we learn here is not to avoid conflict and not necessarily to accommodate conflict and not even to compromise, because they ended up going on mission. It wasn't that they checked out, but they came together. They came together, spoke it out. The gospel continued to advance, and the witness of these men was that the watching world could see that that's what Jesus does when he's at the center of our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. We thank you that in your wisdom and in your sovereignty, you took a bad situation and you turned it around for good. More churches were visited. More ministry was accomplished. And we thank you that even in our own lives, in our own mistakes, in our own failures, that you do give us second chances. Man might write us off. People might write us off. But Jesus Christ, you are a gracious and loving Savior. And when we turn to you and we repent of our sin and we confess our sins, and no doubt these two men must have come together and confessed them, their sins or their attitudes to one another, we see reconciliation and we see restoration, not only of friendship, but also of ministry service. And so my prayer for us is that we'd keep Christ and his mission at the center of our hearts. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we've been disappointed in church. The very place where you thought you could trust everyone and you were let down. I want to pray for you this morning that as you put the Lord Jesus at the center of your heart, not the issue, but Christ, that maybe you need to go and make right. Maybe that person's not open to it, but you can still make right in your heart. But I pray that we'd find peace and that we'd find joy in relationships in the church. Because this isn't just any group of people. It's the body of Christ. This isn't just a club. This isn't just a place where friends gather. No, it's the church. The church is the body of Jesus. And so I pray that we'd treasure your body, Lord. That we would love your church. Even with its spots and wrinkles, of which we are a main contributor. That we'd love the church and love the mission of the church for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.